Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, good morning. Good morning. I'm Pastor Andrew, and excited to speak with you this morning. Pastor Tim this week is actually, he's on a plane going to a conference in Dallas, and he'll be there this week studying, and it's so great to have a pastor that always wants to learn and grow, and then it's always great to have a pastor that leaves every once in a while. And lets me preach. So, no, it's always a pleasure to be with you. And we are in a series called Detour. And if you are joining in with us for the first time this morning, as Pastor Jeff said, this series is all about the reality that in our life, there are times when we're heading down a road and then all of a sudden we hit a detour and we end up on a road that we did not ask for, we did not expect, we did not anticipate. And yet suddenly we find ourselves heading down this different direction, and we're there whether we like it or not, and we need to know how we're going to react, how we're going to respond. And in this life, as believers in Christ, as we're going along, we know detours are going to happen. The real question is, how are we going to walk through them? And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at primarily the story of the children of Israel, that is the people of Israel who were delivered out of Egypt. If you look at the Old Testament in Exodus and Deuteronomy, Numbers, in that section of scripture, you see the story of the children of Israel that were in Egypt for 400 years, and they eventually became slaves there. We all remember the movie, probably the Ten Commandments, or at least if you're over, you know, 25 or 30, you probably remember the movie Ten Commandments. There was a time when this group of people had become slaves, and then Moses delivers them out of Egypt. It's really, of course, God that delivers them out of Egypt, and there were 10 plagues, and they leave that Egyptian rule, and they get out to the Red Sea. Remember the Red Sea parts? Remember in the movie? And that's just kind of how it was. The Red Sea parted, and they walked through it, and the Egyptian army chases them, and God closes the Red Sea and destroys the Egyptian army. Just an amazing rescue that God did for his people. But then just on the other side of that, of the Red Sea, on the other side of that rescue, on the other side of seeing the power of God displayed and his faithfulness to bring them out of oppression and slavery, that's when they began to doubt. Almost immediately, they began to doubt and question. The whole point of the delivery, of God bringing them out, of delivering them, was to take them to their promised land, was to take them to the place that God had for them. And this promised land was going to be a wonderful place. And yet, on the edge of the promised land, they began to be fearful, they began to doubt, and because of the way that they responded, because they responded incorrectly, because they failed the test, they ended up wandering in the desert for 40 years. Until basically the scripture says that whole generation had died and then they were able to enter into the promised land. And this morning we're going to talk about this detour concept, and we're going to talk about failure and failing. And the title this morning is called Failing Forward. And the reality is that just like Israel had a detour in the wilderness, we sometimes have a detour in our life. Have you ever felt like you were stuck in the wilderness, stuck in the desert? I mean, maybe we're not like the people of Israel wandering around in the Middle East in the desert for 40 years, but we're like maybe the people of Koinonia wandering around the desert of Hanford for 40 years or whatever it is. And I mean, there are wilderness times in our life. We're on the detour. We're on a road. We didn't choose it. We don't want it. We don't like it. And yet, we have to figure out how we're going to walk down this road. And failure is an important part of this, an important piece of the puzzle, because we all are going to fail. We all are going to experience times when we just don't cut it, right? As my son says, fail. It's just something that happens. Have you ever maybe made an investment or you wanted to start a business? You had a bright idea, and despite the objections of your spouse, you said, no, this is for sure. This is the sure thing. And you put all the money down and you invested all of your resources and you thought it was going to turn out and you were going to make some good money, but then it just didn't turn out the way that you expected. Fail. It happened. And you lost that investment. Or have you ever, you know, maybe bought a house and because you wanted to flip it, you know, and then you discovered it wasn't flipping, you know, and it just wasn't the greatest thing in the world, wasn't the greatest decision. It was a fail. Have you ever bought a gift or planned a party, or you're going to do something that you think your spouse or your loved one or your friend, it's going to be a fantastic thing, and just doesn't quite turn out the way that you expected? Have you ever lost your temper and yelled at the kids? Let me tell you about my story of yelling at the kids. No, I'm not going to tell you about my story. We'd be here all day long if you were listening to my story about losing my temper and yelling at the kids. Have you ever failed to keep a promise? Have you ever failed to follow through? Have you ever started something and didn't finish it? Have you ever, you know, I'm going to go back and get my degree, or I'm going to go further in my education, I'm going to go for that promotion. It just didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to. Have you ever made a New Year's resolution and failed at a New Year's resolution? You know, have you ever failed in that area, that stinking same area that you promised yourself you wouldn't fail at again, you wouldn't do that thing again, you wouldn't mess up again, and then you find yourself out, here I am again, I did it again. Is that you? Are you like me that sometimes failure is part of your experience? Look at the top of your bulletin in Proverbs chapter 24. This will be on the screen as well. But this is a wonderful verse that I think we want to start here because I want to encourage you this morning that failure is common to us. Failure is part of who we are as human beings. And there's a great encouragement here that we find in Proverbs. And actually, let's just read this together. Would you read it with me? The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. The godly may trip seven times. One translation says the righteous man falls seven times. You know what? That is going to be part of our experience. If you are walking in Christ, now you might say, no, I'm not godly, right? I'm not righteous. You're not talking about me. But let me just tell you, if you're following Christ, if you've put Christ in the driver's seat of your life, if you said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to give you the reins, then you are, in fact, this is talking about you. You are righteous. You are godly. Why? Because Jesus Christ is righteous, right? The scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't just see your failure and your inadequacy and your brokenness and all the ways that you don't match up. What he actually sees is his son Jesus and the perfection and the fullness and the incredible way that he is. And he actually covers all of our failures and all of our weakness, all of our sin, all the ways that we are broken. And so when it says the godly fall seven times, it's talking about you and me who have given our hearts to Christ. Yeah, we can fall. But the difference between the godly and the wicked is that the godly continue to get up. They may fall seven times, but they get up again. There's a direction that they're falling. They're falling forward, right? Now, the best, of course, is that we would not fall. The best is that we would not fail, that we would not mess up, that we would not sin, that we would not go down a road that we shouldn't go down. But the reality is that that's going to happen. And the difference is that when you are in Christ and you are following him, that he gives you and I the strength, the resiliency, the ability to get back up again. Right? And so though you are weak, you are strong. Why? Because you have Christ. You and I have Christ inside of us. Yep, I got knocked down again. Yep, I messed up again. Yep, I did that thing again. But you know what? I'm going to get back up. Why? Because I have a hope that tomorrow is different. I have a destiny in Christ because I know who I am. Why? Because Christ is in me. Not because I'm great, but because he is great. And so we're going to talk about failing forward this morning, the reality that failure is part of our existence, but it should not define us. I like what John Wooden said, the great basketball coach. He said, failure isn't fatal, but failure to change might be. Right? I think that's the difference between those that know Christ and those that are following him. It's that there's a realization that there is change that's on the horizon. There is something that God is going to do. There is something that I can learn from this, and that God is at work in me, and that he's not going to give up on me. And so I'm not going to give up either, and that I'm going to learn and grow and move through this. I'm reminded that there are no resurrections unless there are first crucifixions. Right? There's no healings unless there's sickness. Right? There's no strength unless there's weakness. I mean, failure is part of our experience, and it's an opportunity for God to work in and through us. The Thomas Edison quote, you probably heard it before, that's so famous, "I have not failed," he said, "I've just found 10,000 ways that won't work. He had a perspective on failure that we need to have. That, you know what, okay, yes, it's part of my experience. Yes, oops, I did it again. But I'm going to get back up again, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to grow. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about how we fail. And we fail really in the same ways that the people of Israel failed as they're wandering through the wilderness. Really, we have those same kind of tendencies. Our circumstances might be a little bit different, but we're human, and we're just in the same kind of people that they were today. So we'll talk a little bit about how we fail and the reasons that get us there, and then we're going to talk about how we are to respond to failure, that there actually is a right way to respond to failure and how we can grow and learn the things that God wants to teach us. So in your outline, if you would just look there, first of all, let's talk for a few minutes about how we fail. How we fail. There's lots of ways that you and I mess up. If we were to list out all of them, we certainly would be here all day, but I just wrote down 8 quick ways that I think are pretty typical that we can fail. First of all, we are impatient, right? We fail frequently because we are simply impatient. We don't want to wait. We get frustrated and we begin to push, maybe God's going to do something in our life, but he's not doing it according to our timetable. And so we just begin to get impatient. If you look at the Old Testament, the story of Israel, just on the other side of the Red Sea, the people were delivered from Egypt, and then Moses goes up to the mountain to spend some time with God. He was up there for a couple of weeks, and the people immediately, I mean, just as soon, I mean, they had seen amazing things. They had seen God send down frogs and plagues and just incredible things. And they'd seen the Red Sea. They'd walked through the Red Sea, and they saw the Egyptian army being swallowed up by the Red Sea. They'd seen God do amazing things, and yet just on the other side, as soon as they had an opportunity to doubt, they became impatient. Where's Moses? He must have abandoned us. I mean, here it is just a couple of days, and they're begging for Aaron to build them an idol so that they can worship. Why? Because that's what they were used to, and they were impatient. Ah, it's so easy to get impatient, right? We just want to push, and we don't want to wait, and we want to make it happen, and God told me, and so I'm going to push and force, or we get around people like our kids, and they just, man, I tell you what, I really quickly discover how easy it is to be saved when I'm at work. I can look good, right? I can react good, and then I get home, and give me 5 minutes, and I'm telling my kids to get ready and put on your shoes. And I get impatient real fast, right? Because they just stinking kids, they just don't do it fast enough. Suddenly my salvation is gone, right? We just get impatient. Number 2, we tend to be discontent. We get discontent. What is discontentment? Well, it's that sort of state inside of ourselves where we're no longer satisfied and we begin to get dissatisfied, and because we're dissatisfied, then we will tend to make decisions that will get us into trouble. This is the time of year when Target will do us a favor, and they will send this nice, glossy publication in the mail. It'll go to all of our houses that have ever bought baby wipes or diapers or anything, any kind of record that you have kids, they're going to send you this wonderful gift of a magazine that lists a lot of toys, right? And it's going to be beautiful. The pages are going to be smooth and bright. The colors are going to be just vibrant and vivacious. And your kids are going to see that, and their eyes are going to get big, and that magazine will disappear down into their rooms or wherever they're at, and they'll be studying those things. And before you know it, they'll be fighting over the magazine, and they'll be talking about how much they need this or that. And they suddenly become discontent with the things that they have. I know this because that's what happened to me. I mean, I remember when the Sears catalog came around Christmas time, and I began to study that thing and see all the things, see how crummy my own stuff was. Man, what is this stuff that I got? My parents, come on, get with the program. There's some good stuff that we got to get. And you just get discontent. This is why I finally learned I don't read the Sunday ads anymore. Right? Because when I pick up that Best Buy ad and I start to look at I'm just flipping through the pages, right? I mean, I don't need anything, but I'm, and suddenly I flip through, oh, wow, that's, 2.5 gigahertz. I mean, I don't even know what it is, but I need it, right? Suddenly my computer is a piece of junk, right? I mean, I get rid of it, man. I got to get them. Honey, we got to get down to Best Buy and get some good stuff. Or you get in somebody's car. My brother-in-law just bought a new car, and he drove it over to my house, and he was showing it to me, and I sat in the car, and ooh, that leather just was so nice, and it's clean, and you start going, man, I'm driving a piece of junk, you know? And I didn't realize how crummy my car was, and you begin to get these feelings of dissatisfaction, of discontentment. And you become unsettled inside of yourself. And because of that, because you're discontent, because you're not satisfied, then you go out and you spend some money, maybe that you shouldn't spend, or you make a decision that you shouldn't make. You begin to push in an area or go in an area that you shouldn't. Why? Because, oh, man, there's just something inside of me, something dissatisfied. It doesn't even have to be money. Maybe you're just, something's wrong, and I can't find that satisfaction. And so you just go and you find yourself doing something that you shouldn't do to try to meet that dissatisfaction that's inside of you, to satisfy that place, and yet we'll do it in a way many times that is wrong, and we fail because we have given in to that tendency to be discontent. Number three, we can be proud. We can be proud. Too proud to ask for directions, too proud to say you're sorry, too proud just to be a little bit humble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, right? A haughty spirit before a fall. There's this thing that's inside of us. Well, don't tell me. You know, I've been this way before. Don't try to. And because we allow this pride to come up inside of us, then we end up pushing or going into areas, saying things, and many times making a fool of ourselves, because we're too proud simply to humble ourselves and say, you know what, let me ask a couple of questions before this. You know, let me humble myself and say, maybe I might not have the whole story. Maybe I might not know everything I need to know. Number four, we are fearful. We are fearful. Proverbs 29 says, fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trust in the Lord means safety. There's something about fear that will drive us to either do things or to not do things. And it will cause us to fail many times because we give in to that fear. I alluded to the promised land a few minutes ago and how the children of Israel, God had delivered them from Egypt so that they would go into the promised land. The promised land was that place, literally a geographical place, a piece of property that God said, this is where I'm going to give you an inheritance. You're going to live here forever. It's going to be a wonderful place. You're going to be able to grow crops. You're going to be able to raise your kids. You're going to be able to build cities and houses. And it's going to be my gift for you. You're going to be safe there. You're going to be protected. It's that promise that God wants to give to all of us. That we talk about it, and it's kind of a sort of a fable, ideal promised land. For them, it was a literal promised land, and God was desiring to give it to them, and they were on the edge of entering into the promised land, right? They'd left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they'd gone through the desert, they're heading up north. You can actually sort of, you know, from Egypt and heading up north to where Israel is today, and they're on the edge of the promised land, this Canaan land that God had promised to them, and they it was already populated. There were people in there, so they sent 12 spies, 12 men who they selected because of the 12 tribes, one from every tribe of Israel, and they sent them to survey the land, to inspect and investigate, to find out about the enemy that they knew that they were going to have to confront as they went into the promised land. Well, the 12 went in, and they investigated, and they came back to make their report, and 10 of the 12 were full of fear at what they had seen. They literally, what they said is, we, before these people who are giants, we are like grasshoppers. In our own eyes, that's what we see when we look at ourselves compared to them. We are so small that they could simply squash us with the heel of their foot. We're like grasshoppers, they said. And because of that fear of the 10 spies, the people of Israel were also captured with that fear, and they did not go into the promised land during that time, because they listened to fear. And fear of man, you know, I mean, and this is like, come on. They'd seen God do amazing things. right? God was with them the entire time. I mean, if there was ever any proof of the reality of God being faithful to them and walking them through, and, you know, it's like everything that they could have ever wanted. I mean, they had a pillar of fire, and I mean, there's just so much that they had seen, and yet fear took over. And because of fear, they doubted. And because they doubted, they rejected what God wanted to do, and they ended up on a detour for 40 years in the wilderness. And how often do we let fear control us? No, I can't do that because what if I fail? What if God doesn't show up? What if I heard wrong? What if this or what if that? And you know, and so fear begins to cloud even our faith, and it pollutes us, and suddenly we discover because of that fear, we fail. Number five, we're angry. Have you ever lost your temper? Really, we don't lose our temper. We release our temper, right? And we say things and we do things that we shouldn't do because we allow our anger to take control of us. How many times have I been in the office counseling with people who are so regretful of words that they let fly in their household because they let anger get the best of them? Anger will cause us to fail. Yes, it's possible, of course, to be angry and not to sin. And what it talks about in Ephesians says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Of course, it's possible to be angry and not sin, but many, many times we allow our anger to get the better of us. Number six, we're blind. Sometimes we just have blind spots. You know, we don't see things the way that we should, maybe in ourselves or in the situation, and we just don't know enough, and we don't realize this or that. I mean, just sometimes we just don't have enough information. We're blind to things, and because of that, we walk into situations and we get blindsided, right? And we fail. Number seven, we do nothing. And sometimes doing nothing is just ripe with failure, right? Passivity and just sort of sitting back and saying, ah, you know, things will take care of themselves, or, you know, and so we oftentimes don't engage at the level that we should, maybe with our family, with our kids, with our spouse. We don't fight for our marriage. We don't enter into prayer and spiritual warfare. Why? Because we just get passive and we get sort of spiritually cold, and we just sort of allow life just to sort of carry us on. And that will result many times in failure because we have been passive. Or number eight, you know, maybe we don't do nothing, but then sometimes we just do something, right? And maybe we have the best of intentions. Maybe we want it to be good. We didn't mean anything by it, but we just messed up, right? Now, I mean, there's failure that is sin, that's caused by sin because we do something that is sinful, that's against what God would have us do. And then there's failure that just sometimes it's just, man, I didn't mean to. It wasn't really sin. It just didn't work out the way that it was supposed to work out. And sometimes, man, our best intentions get us into trouble. During 1978, during the fireman strike in England, the British Army took over emergency firefighting. On January 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady who, of course, her cat was in a tree. So they came out to retrieve the cat. They arrived with impressive haste, very cleverly and carefully rescued the cat and started to drive away. But the lady called to them and said, no, wait, I want to just thank you so much. She called them in for tea. She was just so grateful. And they celebrated with her, and then afterwards, driving off with fond farewells and warm waving of arms, they ran over the cat and killed it. I love people's response, right? Poor cat. You know, sometimes the best of intentions, you want it to work out, you're trying to do it good, and then you just kill the stinking cat. Sometimes we just do something. I got to do something. I got to do something. And so we just do it, and we end up, you know, man, it just would have been better if I just would have sat for a little bit. So how do we respond to failure? What do we do when we fail? Well, let me just talk about two different categories of response, because there's a right way to respond and there's a wrong way to respond to failure. And so let me just spend a few minutes talking to you about the wrong way to respond to failure, because I think our tendency as human beings is that we tend to do these things, right? We either, number one, blame, or we run and hide. We either blame or we run and hide. And if you're filling out the outline, you can fill those in the first two spots there. There's this thing that we have that when we mess up and we fail, that we immediately look for someone to point the finger at, right? We immediately try to create a narrative in which my personal responsibility is minimized to the greatest way possible, right? We immediately say, oh, it was the circumstances, it was the market, or it was something that happened, it was something that someone else did. We begin to explain away the reason why we failed, because we don't like to take the blame ourselves. We always prefer to shift the blame to someone else. Some of us are experts at this, at blame shifting, right? At sort of, you know, taking ourselves out of the central location of blame and saying, no, really, it was you or it was them, or and it was never me. And our natural tendency is always to do the blame shifting. Moses himself did this. At one point in Deuteronomy, early on I think it's chapter 1, verse 37, he's actually talking to the people, and he says, because of you, this is the people that he rescued. This is the people that, you know, that he said, God, you know, these are your people, that no, we need to do something. And he then turns to the people and says, because of you, the Lord became angry with me. It was your fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. That's our in Genesis, the very beginning, you know, we have the Garden of Eden, and it's beautiful, and God creates the world, and it's without sin, and it's perfect, and he puts the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and everything is the way that it should be. I mean, there's just nothing better that we could imagine, this ideal situation, the ideal state. And we all know the story. What happens? The snake comes into the garden, and he begins to talk to Eve, and he deceives her. And she ends up doing the one thing that God told them not to do, which was not to eat of that one tree. And yet she does it. And so when the Lord confronts them, what does she say? God says, what is this you've done? It's in chapter 3, verse 13. What is this you've done? And she says, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Right? It wasn't my fault. It was her fault. Turn the guy. What was your deal? Well, it was Eve. She gave me the fruit. I trusted her. Right? A woman. Let me just advise you, men. Don't ever use this verse. Woman, you were the first one that committed the sin. Just remember, Adam was there the whole time watching the whole deal.
That's right.
Okay? So it was his fault as much as anybody's fault. Amen. Over here. Woo, got some ammunition for later for that argument. We're always looking for somebody to blame. When I was in college, I had a job in the afternoons after school. I would go. Why they gave me this job, and they must have no one else to pick. But I was like tutoring kids. That it was like advanced level tutoring these kids in, you know, for the some tests and get further, and they had advanced level courses. Again, I'm not sure why I was there, but it was a good paying job, so I was there. And I went to work one day, and I drive up in the parking lot, and I notice there is a truck there, and there's a couple of guys, and as soon as I get out of my car, they approach me, and they start to talk to me about. They said, hey, we work for this audio company, and we were making this delivery of these speakers that are in the back of my truck, and the guy fell through, and he couldn't buy them. He let us down, and our boss really just wants us to get rid of these speakers. And they kind of gave me this story, and I'm like, oh, really? Some speakers? You know, because I mean, in my world, of course, I want some awesome speakers. I mean, every guy's dream is to have like amazing speakers, right? And they said, oh yeah, these are phenomenal speakers, and they hand me this. This piece of paper, it was actually like this really nice, glossy, thick cardboard piece of paper, and it had the description of all of the specifications of this amazing speaker. I didn't recognize the brand, but I thought, well, that's because it's so high-end, right? And, you know, I'm used to Sony, and, you know, but this is, I mean, this has got to be a high-end deal. And it says list price, you know, whatever it was, $29.99 or, you know, $2,999, that kind of thing. And they're saying, yeah, you know, we just need to get rid of this, cut rate, couple hundred bucks, they could be yours. They're like, check these out. And they said, here, hold these. And they were really heavy, right? Because good speakers have really big magnets in them, so they're supposed to be heavy. I'm thinking, man, this is like fantastic, right? Like, I could get these speakers that I've always wanted. I don't really have a receiver, but I let's forget that. I get these speakers, and it just so happened that there was an ATM right there close, right? Just convenient. Hey, yeah, just pull. I said, you guys take a check. No, we're gonna take, right there, no problem. There's an ATM right there. Go get the cash. I got the cash, and I paid them the money, and I put the speakers in my car, and I go to work, and I start to think about what just happened. And I start to think about the scenario and what they'd said. It was like a little too good to be true, and it was almost like we were sort of breaking some rules because they were saying, you know, I'm not supposed to do this, but I need to, you know, I can give you a good deal, you know, all this kind of stuff. And I realized that it was like sort of my greed that got pulled in there. And so I like Googled the name of the speakers, and up comes this page called the White Van Speaker Scam. In the first service, somebody came up to me and said, that happened to me too. And I realized I had been scammed. And these speakers were a piece of junk. I mean, they were horrible. Like, you wouldn't want to plug them into your computer, nothing. I mean, it was bad, bad, bad. I finally gave those suckers away to somebody. It was better than selling them, right? I mean, it's not like I told them that. And you know, it's so easy for me in that moment just to say, it was their fault. They scammed me. They conned me, right? And blame them and say, I was the victim of someone else's, con. But the truth of the story was that I was a willing participant in this. Now, yes, it was a scam. Yes, they lied to me, or they sort of twisted the story and told me things that they weren't true. But I was 100% on board, and I knew that I shouldn't have bought those speakers. Number one, I didn't need to spend the money. Number two, the story was just too good to be true. Number three, it was like, kind of like I was getting away with something. And that's why cons work most of the time, right? The reason why we get conned is because we are willing participants in this thing. But we like to say it was their fault. It was their fault, and excuse ourselves from any responsibility whatsoever. And the reality is, when we fail, the very first thing we need to do is to look inward and say, okay, what part did I have to play in this? Maybe I bought into a lie. Maybe I had a belief system that was wrong. Maybe I was greedy, or maybe I was hasty. Maybe I was impatient. Maybe I was fearful. Whatever it is, we begin to look at ourselves and say, okay, you know, what is it inside of me, perhaps, that led to this, rather than immediately going to it's your fault as the result. The second thing that we do in terms of improper response is that we tend to run and hide. If we don't blame, right, then we simply say, I'm out of here, and we go and we stick our head in the sand, and we say, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to close the door, I'm never coming out again, right? Have you ever been there, right? You fail in a royal way, and you're like, oh, that's it, man. You'll never see me again. I'll never try that again. I'll never go that way again, right? And we immediately hide, and we go into self-protection mode, and we look for ways that we can just make sure that that thing doesn't happen again. Or we look for ways to cover up, right? We hide. We want to cover it. Have you ever had the experience with your kids where they do something, they make a mess? I remember my kids doing it when they were real little. They kind of made a mess, or they broke something. And then they like cover it up with like toilet paper, or, you know, like pieces of whatever, a blanket. They throw it over. Right? And you come in and they're like, yeah, it's pretty obvious what happened here. But our tendency is that same tendency. We want to cover up and hide that thing that embarrasses us because we failed. And we look for ways that we can sort of get away from it and be protected from it. And this is, of course, what Adam and Eve did, right? After they ate of that tree that they shouldn't eat of, the very next thing they did is they ran and they hid. And that's our tendency. You're in my tendency as well. We have this thing in our staff where we say, guys, listen, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. Do us a favor And come and let's talk about it when you recognize something has happened. Because I would much rather you be the bearer of bad news than for me to be surprised, right? For me to find out about what happened, whether it's your fault, my fault, nobody's fault, whatever fault, doesn't really matter. Let's talk about it now so there's no surprises. Why? Because when we live in this uncovering mode, an openness and transparency, it makes things so much better. But when we try to hide it and avoid it, you know, we sort of shove it in the carpet, the rug over it, right? And there's this big hump in the carpet, and we just sort of walk around and act like it's not there. That's when we tend to get ourselves into trouble. So we don't want to blame, we don't want to run and hide. You know, we got to get back up. We got to get back on the horse. What do we do? Let's talk about the right response. Let me just talk for a few minutes to you about the way that we need to respond when we mess up, when we fail, when we sin. What do we do? Well, the very first thing that we need to do is we can simply ask the question, what do I know? What do I know? And let me just tell you this morning, I do know something about failure. I know that there is hope for those that fail. And you need to know that too. And that needs to be deep inside of you. That though you mess up, and though you fail, and though you stumble, and though you do that thing over again that you swore that you would never do again, there is good news for you and me who are broken and messed up people. And that is, there is someone in heaven who is praying for you and who has your back and who is saying to the Father, that's my son, that's my daughter, and I'm looking out for them, and they're going to get up again. And 1 John chapter 2 says this, John is writing, and he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now listen, the ideal is, and there is truths within this Bible, within the book of John and throughout Scripture, there are truths here that will give us the ability to walk without sin, right? That if we follow the principles, and if we do what we're supposed to do, and we are filled with the Spirit, and we stay in concert with Him and follow Him, that we can actually walk without stumbling. But I love what the next sentence says, right? He says, I'm writing this to you so that you wouldn't sin. But if you do sin, let me tell you, there's a way out. Right? So, I know that there's reality. It's possible, right? It's possible that you wouldn't fail. But the reality is, you're probably going to fail. The practicality of Scripture. Here is the power that you need to overcome the world, and here's the reality that when you fail, that still you can get up again, right? So I'm writing these to you so that you wouldn't sin, but when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That is Jesus Christ. An advocate is one who is saying, there's somebody that got your back, they're saying, you know what? They're going to be okay. Why? Because I'm going to be with them. I'm not going to leave them. I'm not going to abandon them. I don't create mess ups. God didn't make a mistake when He created you. God knew all there was to know about you. He's not surprised by your failure. Jesus is not surprised by our failures. The enemy would say to us that we are a failure. He would actually want to label us with that. But there's no such thing as people that are failures. Right? Failure is, as William Brown said, an event. But it's not a person. God doesn't create failures, right? We do fail, but He's got something greater for us. The story in the New Testament of Simon Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, and he was the passionate one, right? Peter was the guy that jumped out of the boat when Jesus was walking the water. And he said, Jesus, can I come out with you? Can I walk on the water with you? And Jesus said, yeah, come on, Peter. And Peter jumped out and he walked on the water. Peter was a passionate follower of Christ. And before Jesus went to the cross, there was this meeting that he had with his disciples. And he said to his disciples, hey, guys, there's going to be a sifting that's going to happen here. There's going to be a challenge that you're going to experience. And he looks at Simon in particular, at Peter in particular, and he says, Peter, you're gonna deny me. You're going to mess up. And Peter says, never, Lord. That will never happen. And of course, what happens? Three times, Peter denies Christ. They take Jesus, and they arrest him, and they take him into the courtyard there at the temple, and people recognize Peter as being one of his disciples, and he denies it one, two, and three times. And then the third time, Jesus looks at him, and he sees across Jesus' eyes across the courtyard, and Peter just breaks down, and he runs, and he hides in that moment. But I love what Jesus says, because he knew that was going to happen. He knew that was going to happen, and he told Peter beforehand, listen, this is what's going to go on. This is what he tells Peter, and this is what you and I need to remember, and this is what Jesus would say to us. He says, listen, Peter, Satan has asked that he's going to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have turned up, turn back. In other words, when you get back up again, when you recognize that failure is not final, when you finally come to the place where you just say, you know what, yes, I messed up, but I'm going to go back. Then he said, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. Listen, we're all going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're all going to make those mistakes, do those things that we shouldn't have done. But Jesus is praying for us. He's praying that our faith wouldn't fail. He's praying that we would get back up again, that we would fall in the right direction, and that we would say, you know what? I know somebody greater than me, and he's the one that lives inside me. I know that failure is an event, but it's not a destiny. I know that failure is an opportunity for God to show up. Number two, after we say, what do I know? We need to ask, how can I grow? How can I grow? Jesus is at work inside of us. He's doing something inside of us. He wants us to be different. He loves us enough not to leave us the way that we are. And James, in the very beginning of his book, he writes this verse that in one sense is my favorite verse. In another sense, I really don't like the verse because it's just so real. And he simply says this, listen, guys, you're going to have tough times. You're going to face lots of trials. He says, be joyful, because the testing of your faith produces endurance or perseverance. See, failure and trials and tests, they're an opportunity for you to grow, for God to plant something inside of you that wasn't there before. See, if you were perfect, then God wouldn't need to do anything with you. But God's got some things that he wants to plant inside of you. He's got a process that he wants to take you through. And when we embrace failure, you know, and I'm not saying fail on purpose. I'm just saying, but when we embrace the reality that, you know what, I am limited, I am broken, I did mess up. Now, God, what do you want to teach me in this? How can I grow through this? You know, rather than, you know, being impatient, Lord, you're teaching me how to be patient. Rather than being just discontent and driven, I'm learning what it is to have peace in my heart. And whether I've got a lot or whether I've got little, I'm learning to be content in all things. I'm learning what it means to hold my tongue and not say the things that I want to say. I'm growing, because that's an opportunity for growth when we hit the road. Thomas Edison, let me tell you a quick story about him. I quoted him earlier. In December 1914, when Edison was like 67 years old, there was a fire that happened in his factory, and it burned down most all of his factory, all of his experiments, all that he had done up to that point. About $1 million worth of damage in that day in 1914, so many tens of million dollars, of course, today. And as he's walking through the fire, and this is reported by his son, this is what Edison says. He says, there's value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up. Now we can start anew. That's the perspective that we need to have, right? Here's an opportunity for us to begin again. Here's an opportunity for God to show up on the scene. Here's an opportunity for me to grab a hold of the one who did not fail and who will never fail and who does not change and who's always the same. And I'm going to grab a hold of him. Why? Because he is the one that I can trust beyond all other things. Lord, how can I grow in the midst of this? And then thirdly, what do I show? What do I show? Failure is an opportunity for us to show Christ in us. And the question for us is, what comes out of us when we're squeezed? What comes out of you when you're in the vice? When you go through a difficult time? When you're crushed? What comes out of us when we fail and we mess up and we're at our last, on our last dollar, and we've made all the mistakes that we could have made, and it doesn't seem like there's anything worse that could happen? In those moments, what comes out of us? Those are the moments really when the opportunity for Christ to shine through us is the greatest, right? In the darkest hour, in the most difficult time, in the circumstance that just seems impossible, Those are the moments when Christ's power suddenly becomes evident inside of us. Because we don't have our resources anymore to rely on. We've got to rely on his resources. We've tried all there is for us to do it in our own strength. Wow, maybe we'll try it in his strength now. And actually, God will be glorified through this. I love the picture that we had. I mean, it was like the sermon was already taught when Lisa came up here and Lois came up here, and they're talking about the kingdom of God being displayed in us. I love the word picture that Lisa talked about the tub that's dirty. And what do you need to do? You need to pull the plug, right? Now, I was thinking about Dr. Kevorkian pulling the plug. I don't think that's what we're talking about. We're talking about pulling the plug. That's a joke, guys. Talking about pulling the plug and allowing this recognition that failure, mess-ups, brokenness, circumstances, all those things, we can become polluted with all those things. It's time for us to start over. God always offers us a new start. Always offers us a new opportunity. Doesn't matter how far we've fallen, doesn't matter how far we've gone, where you've wandered, where you've been in the pig's trough, it's time to come back. Time to come back and display God's glory, even in the midst of brokenness. Look at the bottom of your outline there. I love this verse, Micah 7:8. He says this, "Don't gloat over me, my enemies, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've experienced failure recently, if you're living right now and carrying some guilt from something you've done this week, if when I'm talking about failure, you're just going, man, yeah, that's where I'm living. I just want to tell you right now, though you fall, you'll rise again. Though you sit in darkness, who's going to be your light? The Lord is going to be your light. That there is a way out of failure. And it's not to quit, it's not to give up, it's not to blame. It's to say, Lord, what do you want to do in the midst of this? What do you want to do through me? Here's an opportunity for you to take my brokenness and do something beautiful out of it. Would you stand with me this morning as we conclude our services? And if you just bow your head, and very quickly, I want to pray in two areas. First of all, if this is for you today and you're just going, yeah, that speaks to me. I'm struggling. I did that thing again that I promised myself I wouldn't do. I yelled at the kids again the way I promised myself I wouldn't. I'm living and I'm feeling the guilt. And today I just want to give that to Jesus. You want to lay it at the cross and ask him for a fresh start. If that's you, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you this morning. Lord, for every hand that's raised this morning, all across the auditorium, I thank you that you see us, Lord, and you saw us from the beginning, and you knew us. You're not surprised by our failure. You're not surprised by our tendencies. You're not unfamiliar with our weakness. And Lord, we're just lifting our hands this morning saying, God, we're sorry, and we need your help. We need your covering. We need your strength, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that you would give us strength to begin again. Forgiveness, Lord, to cover, but then strength to begin again, to start afresh and start anew, to not repeat the mistakes of the past. Lord, build something inside of us that is eternal. Grow us in character. Make us different, Lord Jesus. We just commit that we're going to pursue after you. We're going to run after you, Lord. We're going to ask for you to help us. We pray these things in your name. If you would just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you could put your hands down. Just one other group I want to pray for. If you're here this morning and we're talking about following Christ and you simply haven't made that decision, I just very quickly want to pray for you. You came in this morning and you're not even sure how you ended up here, or you came because something's broken in your life. You got a relationship or marriage or something that's going wrong, and you came and you know you're searching for something, but you haven't yet crossed over the line and saying, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I got to give up my way. I'm going to give in to your way. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you this morning very quickly. Anyone here this morning? I see hands there. Anyone else? Raise your hand high so I can see that. I see those hands. Guys, let's just pray this prayer together. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you today and we're making a decision for you. We've tried our way. I need your way. I lay down my strategy. I lay down my need to control. And I ask you, God, to take the wheel.